In 1986, when Rabbi Lauren and his wife Martha moved to Michigan to proclaim the good news about the Messiah to 100,000 Jewish people living in the Metro Detroit area, his wife Martha is a fifth-generation Messianic Jew, which is quite unusual, and they have two children, Ari, age 16, and Eliza, Aliza, age 13, and Rabbi Lauren has brought some books and tapes, which I'm sure he's going to explain to us. And we're just blessed to have him here. It was several months ago when Liz Brown was our speaker, and our former public relations secretary wrote a little note on her lunch napkin there that we needed to get a rabbi here. And Liz helped us make the connection with Rabbi Lauren, and we're so glad he was willing to come, and that you all came out today. What a wonderful welcome for him, and we want to welcome you.
Thank you, Pat. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen who are here today. I'd like to start off by giving you just my testimony. How a Jewish individual like myself has come to the realization that Yeshua, and that's the original Hebrew Jewish way to say Jesus, how Yeshua really is the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. I'm pretty typical of what God is doing in the Messianic Jewish movement today. The word Messianic, by the way, means the same thing as Christian, you know, Christ, Messiah. But Messianic just sounds a little more Jewish than Christian, so we like that term. I grew up in a fairly typical Jewish family in the Chicago area, and I'm the eldest of three. And I was sent to synagogue to learn my Jewish heritage and culture. But in my synagogue, which was a Reform synagogue, the more liberal wing of Judaism, we really never talked much about the scriptures as being the divinely inspired word of God, or that God was a real person that you could communicate with through prayer. And we didn't talk about heaven being a reality, or hell, or miracles, or the Messiah. These supernatural concepts are really not part of liberal Reform Judaism. It's more about ethics and culture and holidays and traditions, but not about a personal relationship with a living God. And it left a real spiritual vacuum in my life. And I began searching, even as a teenager, reading books on philosophy. And by the time I was in high school, I started dabbling in Eastern philosophy and got involved in transcendental meditation when I was 16 years old, saying my mantra, my crazy word, over and over again. And you did that too, huh? Okay. I went to college in the Chicago area, Northwestern University, and I was a young philosophy major my freshman year there. And I started seeing these posters going up all over campus about Bible prophecy. Are we the generation that'll see the second coming of Christ? Will we see World War III and the Battle of Armageddon? There were posters going up all over the campus. And I was interested in the future, and I thought, maybe I'll see what this guy has to say. And I went, and the speaker gave a terrific talk on these ancient prophecies from the Bible, both from the New Testament and from the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, pointing to the fact that Jesus was the promised Messiah who had already come and was going to return to planet Earth. And there were all these ancient prophecies that seemed to be in the process of being fulfilled in the last half of the 20th century. And even though I went to synagogue and had a bar mitzvah and had a Jewish background, I didn't know anything about the Messiah. I didn't know anything about these prophecies. And what I found particularly intriguing was that he was using not just the Old Testament, but also the New, and that they fit together. It's very strange if you come from a Jewish background, because for the Jewish community, the Bible is just the Old Testament. There is no New Testament per se. It's not accepted. It's not acknowledged. But these Old and New Testament prophecies just seem to mesh beautifully together, pointing to Jesus being the Messiah who might be returning to planet Earth one day soon. And it really intrigued me. I went out the next day and I bought a book called The Late Great Planet Earth by a gentleman named Hal Lindsey. And I read that book within a day or two, just devoured it. And it intrigued me even more. Then one of my roommates had a copy of the Bible, and I borrowed his Bible. And over the next week, I read the entire New Testament, from Matthew through Revelation, just read the whole thing. I was fascinated by Yeshua, by Jesus and his miracles and his fabulous teachings and the Sermon on the Mount and these great ethics he taught and his death and his resurrection. And I fell in love with the person of Jesus. Very attracted to him. And then I started discovering that there were these messianic prophecies, these predictions that God gave the Jewish prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah in my Jewish Bible. I started discovering these prophecies, which I had no idea existed. I began reading them for the very first time in my life. And I started praying, also really for the first time, my own prayers. God, if you're there, show me. Jesus, if you're there, like this book says, if you really died and you rose again and you're alive now, reveal yourself to me and I will follow you, no matter what the consequences, no matter what the cost. And as I kept reading the scriptures and praying and meditating on, you know, these things, I just knew in my kishkis and my guts that I had finally found what I had been searching for my whole young life, that God was real, that Jesus was the promised Messiah that he had sent to the Jewish people who died on a cross and rose again on the third day, who had ascended to the right hand of God the Father and was going to one day soon return to planet Earth as Lord and Savior of all. I believe that. I knew that. It was true. And my whole orientation toward life and reality changed. I was born again. I was spiritually a new human being with my orientation on God and the Messiah. That happened 25 years ago, March of 1975. I called up my folks a couple days later to share with them the good news. And you know, the word gospel means good news, right? But to the Jewish community, faith in Yeshua is anything but good news. It's really bad news. And I called up my folks and said, Mom and Dad, I've made this incredible discovery that, you know, Jesus is the Lord, the Savior, the Messiah. And number two, I'm dropping out of college. And number three, the end of the world is really near. Well, Mom and Dad were not happy with any of those three things. They really thought that I was losing touch with reality, that I was going off the deep end. But the truth was that I was coming closer to reality for the first time in my life. I joined a church. I was baptized Easter Sunday, 1975. About a year later, I met a group called Jews for Jesus. And I started discovering that there were growing numbers of Jewish people who were also encountering the risen Messiah. And the Lord started redirecting my path. They encouraged me to go to a Bible school, Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, which is a fine Christian college that has a Jewish studies major to prepare people to go into Jewish ministry. So I was privileged to sit under the teaching ministry of Dr. Lewis Goldberg, a very fine scholarly messianic Jewish leader for 3 years. The very first day of classes, I met my wife-to-be Martha, who was also working with Jews for Jesus and just starting Moody the same time I did. And we were married about a year and a half later. We both served with the Ministry of Jews for Jesus for about 7 or 8 years, mostly in the New York City area, which has a huge Jewish community, almost 3 million Jewish people in the greater New York area. And then in 1986, we moved to Detroit to begin reaching out to the almost 100,000 Jewish people here, bringing the message of the Messiah to our Jewish people in a way that they could really relate to, in a Jewish way. And hopefully the goal, raising up a messianic synagogue, a messianic congregation, a Jewish church that's geared to, minister to Jewish people. And we started just, by faith, just Martha and I, we started this little ministry and had little Bible studies in our basement, in our house in Southfield, and, did some evangelism, and the word got around, and, the congregation developed and grew. And so I'm currently the senior rabbi of Congregation Shema Yisrael. We have about 150, 175 people who come to the synagogue on Saturday mornings. About a third of them are Jewish believers, like myself. About two-thirds are Gentile believers, regular Christians, who just really like what we're about and want to worship with us and join with us in the Jewish roots of Christianity. So I think that's wonderful. Now, one of the things that we do to reach out to the Jewish community is we send out evangelistic mailings. When I first got here, I did a lot of street ministry, handing out pamphlets downtown Detroit and the various colleges in the Metro Detroit area. I did that for about a year and a half, and we handed out like 120,000, 130,000 gospel pamphlets in that year and a half, myself and some volunteers. But I realized we weren't reaching the whole Jewish community, and I started praying, Lord, what more can I do to reach the rest of my people? Not everyone goes downtown and gets a pamphlet or is at school. What can I do to reach everyone? And Lord, you know that we're on a shoestring budget, a teeny little ministry that we're just operating by faith and can't afford, newspapers or TV or radio. What can I do, Lord? And I got this idea to send out a mailing. And I went through the local phone book and I picked out all the Jewish-sounding names. The Goldsteins and the Schwartzes and the Rosens, and I got volunteers from our ministry to hand address envelopes with these bits of the phone book that we cut up, and they looked up all the zip codes. It took about 6 months, and we collected all the envelopes at the end of 6 months, and we had 26,000 envelopes. And I came up with a really good evangelistic letter that explained Yeshua to the Metro Detroit Jewish community. We sent out this letter right before Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and I got more responses to that one letter than my whole year and a half of handing out pamphlets on the street. And so we did it again. We sent out a second letter, a third mail letter, a fourth one. We're on our 15th evangelistic mailing now. And the mailing list has grown to about 50,000, mostly Jewish homes, in Metro Detroit. So every time we send out a mailing, we're reaching most of the Jewish people in the whole state of Michigan. Can I read you the postcard that we're sending right now? Because I want to ask your help on this project. This is just a postcard. It says, have you ever sensed that there is more to life than what you are experiencing? Isn't it odd that even with a good education, a career, a family, home, and a religious community, it still feels as though something is missing? Has your religious experience left you feeling spiritually empty? Has attending services become burdensome? Are you ever troubled by the big questions like, what happens to me when I die? If my ancestors knew God personally, why don't I? Is God someone I can have a personal relationship with, or is he just a distant, uninterested, and uninteresting being? We'd like to send you a complimentary copy of a fascinating 128-page book entitled More Than a Carpenter. Anyway, it goes on and explains a little bit about this book. I want to ask your help. We're in the process of sending out these 50,000 postcards, and I want you to consider taking home a bundle of 100 or 200 or 300 or more, especially some of you pastors here who are in charge of churches. Maybe you can take a whole bunch and find people in your church who might be interested in reaching out to the Jewish people in a very practical way. And basically, you need to take them home and buy this 20-cent stamps, just a postcard stamp, 20 cents, put it on, pray over them, and put them in the mail in the next couple weeks or so, next 2 weeks, 3 weeks. and just help us reach out to the Jewish people with the gospel in a very Jewish way. Would you pray about that and consider that as I speak about my main topic this afternoon, which is Yeshua. You know, I'm convinced that one of the most serious problems that human beings face is boredom. Boredom. People get so easily bored. And then they start looking for various ways to eliminate their boredom. Some turn to entertainments, and their life becomes centered around various TV shows or soap operas or movies, or with men it tends to be sports. They're insane about sports. Others turn to drugs or alcohol to deal with just the boredom that they sense in life. Some turn to gossip, the latest scandal going on with so-and-so. Some follow the lives of important people whom they think lead interesting, exciting lives, music, TV stars, sports stars, the lives of the powerful, the rich, the famous. Some people start getting bored with their marriages and begin looking around for new partners to spice things up and get that excitement, that adrenaline, those romantic feelings flowing again. Boredom, I'm convinced, also affects those of us who are in the Christian world. I think it's a big problem. And I've been noticing that some people seem to be getting bored with the basics of the faith. Somehow the good news becomes old news, and the bread of life starts tasting stale. Those with itchy ears want a new spin on the old message to tickle their ears. And they are constantly looking for some new revelation, some new teaching, some new experience, some new wind or wave of doctrine in order to get their enthusiasm going again, to get pumped up again. And unfortunately, there are always teachers who are out there ready to meet this, I would say, dangerous desire. Maybe that's you. I don't know. Maybe you're a little bored. Maybe you're looking for something new in your religious life to spice things up a bit. Well, I want to suggest that it's not necessary, and that's the way to spiritual instability. And I'm convinced that God's solution to the problem of boredom is found in only one place. A person, actually, and that is Yeshua. You might say, oh, you know, Rabbi Lauren, that's obvious. I know that, you know, Christianity is about Yeshua. I know you know that. But sometimes we overlook the obvious, and that's what I want to talk about today. In the scriptures, a person's name tells us really important information about who they are, about their nature, their character, their essential qualities. One of the Messiah's names is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. If you have a Bible, you just might want to turn there. It's a passage that I think is familiar to most of us. And it says this: For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Pele, which means wonderful, miraculous, counselor, mighty God, father of eternity, prince of peace. One of the Messiah's names is Pele, a Hebrew word that means something wonderful, something amazing, a miracle, a wonder. Messiah Yeshua is Pele. He is wonderful. He is amazing. And everything about him is full of wonder. If we really fall in love with him and keep our focus on him, we should never be bored. And I want to talk about the various aspects that make him so wonderful. First of all, he's wonderful in his nature. Isaiah tells us that he is the mighty God, El Gibor, the mighty, powerful God who made the entire universe. And yet, he is a child that is born to us. He came to us in weakness, in humility. He is forever God. He is forever man. And there is no one like Yeshua in this respect, who is fully God, fully man, the perfect mediator and bridge between God and man. His divine and human natures are a mystery that are worth wondering about. Yeshua is wonderful, Pele, as to his birth. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity, the prophet Micah tells us. Yeshua was the only human being who could choose how and where and when he was to be born. If you could choose to be born anywhere, any place, any time, where would you choose to be born? A rich family? A wealthy family? Powerful family? Well, Yeshua chose to be born to a Jewish family. He chose to be born to poor parents. He was uniquely born to a virgin. He didn't choose to be born in Caesar's palace, but in a manger. He was placed in a feeding trough. He didn't choose to be born to a free people, but to a nation that was under Roman occupation. Very difficult circumstances. Prophets predicted his birth. Righteous people were given visions, dreams, and prophetic utterances about his unique birth. Angels announced his birth, visited earth, and rejoiced at his birth. A bright, shining star directed wise men from faraway lands to worship him at his birth. We are now in the year 2001. It's been approximately 2001 years since one of the most significant events ever happened to this world. The Son of God came from heaven to earth and clothed himself with humanity. And it's fascinating, but 2,000 years later, almost the entire world marks time because of his birth. Messiah Yeshua is wonderful. He's Pele as to his power. All things came into being by him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being, Yochanan, John tells us. Yeshua is the creator of the armies of angelic beings, the billions of galaxies, the trillions of stars, this planet, and everything on it. Scientists estimate that there are over 2 million species of life on planet Earth. Yeshua is the creator of them all. He holds all things together by the word of his power. He is sustaining the entire universe right now. He is wonderful as to his power. Yeshua is wonderful, Pele, as to prophecy. He is the focus of the prophecies in the Word of God. From the very first prediction, when Eve was told that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, Genesis 3, verse 15, to the very last book of the Bible, where it is written that the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. The main purpose of the prophetic word is to unfold the wonder of Yeshua. He's the author of the Word of God. He is the main subject of the Word of God. He is the living Word of God. Not only prophecy, but all of Scripture points to him. He is the fulfillment of the Ark of the Covenant. He's the fulfillment of the temple and the various sacrifices in the Torah. He's the fulfillment of the biblical holidays. He's the Passover lamb, and he is the Yom Kippur goat. He is the prophet who is greater than Moses. He is the final high priest, greater than Aaron. He is the ultimate king from David's line, who is greater than David. Everything points to him. Yeshua is wonderful because of his amazing, sinless life. He is the only man who ever lived who perfectly kept the Torah, including all of God's laws. Every other human being who has ever lived in this world has yielded to the various temptations of the world, the flesh, the devil. Only Yeshua was able to resist them all. He was tempted, tested in all ways like we are, yet he never sinned. His sinless life, his victory over all temptation is wonderful. It's amazing. It's worth thinking about. Yeshua is wonderful in his relationships with people. He was unique. He made friends with social outcasts. He touched a leper, something no other rabbi would do in the first century. He ate with tax collectors. He redeemed prostitutes. He befriended a Samaritan woman. Even though he's the righteous one, he is also the friend of sinners, and he calls us his friends. Think about that. That he, the great creator God, would call us his friends. His friendship is something amazing. It's full of wonder that we should never take for granted. Yeshua is wonderful in his teaching. He taught with beauty, with simplicity, with originality. He taught in such a way that turned the world's values upside down. Blessed are the poor, he said, not blessed are the rich. Blessed are the meek, he taught us, not blessed are the powerful like the world teaches. Not blessed are the conquerors, but blessed are the merciful. The world's values, the world's ethics have not been the same since Yeshua gave us his teaching. He taught with great originality. He taught with authority. He never quoted other rabbis. Instead, he said, I say unto you, because there was no higher authority to refer to. And the multitudes of the Jewish people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had great authority, not like their scribes and other Torah teachers who were constantly quoting and referring to someone else who had authority. His teaching was so wonderful that one time those who were sent to arrest him came back and announced to those who sent them that they couldn't arrest Yeshua, for never did a man speak the way this man speaks. Yeshua is wonderful because of his miracles. Actually, there are very few prophets in Israel's long history that ever did miracles. Just a few of the prophets actually also did miracles. Yeshua's miracles, though, exceed them all. He turned water into wine. He walked on water. He healed the sick. He cleansed lepers. He brought sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He fed 5,000 men from a few loaves of bread and some fish. He even raised the dead. When engulfed by a ferocious storm, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And his disciples marveled, saying, "Who is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" He is wonderful with his miracles, absolutely unique in human history. Yeshua is wonderful in his ability and his willingness to forgive our sins. Only God can forgive sins. But in order that we may know that he has the authority to forgive sin, Yeshua once said to a paralyzed man, "Rise, take up your pallet, and go home." And the man instantly rose and took up his pallet and went out in the sight of everyone who was there, demonstrating that as God in the flesh, Yeshua has the authority to forgive all of mankind's sins. And the Jewish people who witnessed Yeshua's claim to forgive sin and then his act of power backing up this claim were amazed. They were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Most people think that God is harsh, judgmental, perhaps even a little cruel. But that's not what God is like, because Yeshua is the exact image of the invisible God. And Yeshua is the epitome of grace, unmerited favor, mercy, kindness, love, understanding. He's full of grace. And we have all received from his fullness grace upon grace. When one unmerited favor and blessing runs out, there is another one right there to take its place. Where sin increases, his grace abounds all the more. And truly, his grace is amazing. Yeshua is wonderful as a conqueror. While most other world leaders conquered through politics and the sword, Yeshua chose another way to conquer, through love. I'd like to read you a poem, maybe you've heard it before, which contrasts Yeshua and Alexander, called The Great, both of whom have greatly affected the world that we live in. The poem goes like this. Jesus and Alexander both died at 33. One lived and died for self, one died for you and me. The Greek died on a throne. The Jew died on a cross. One's life a triumph seemed, the other but a loss. One led vast armies forth, the other walked alone. One shed a whole world's blood, the other gave his own. Jesus and Alexander both died at 33. One died in Babylon, the other on Calvary. One gained all for himself, and one himself he gave. One conquered every throne, the other every grave. The one made himself a god, but God made himself less. One lived to kill, the other lived to bless. Jesus and Alexander both died at 33. The Greek made men slaves. The Jew made men free. One built a throne on blood. The other built on love. The one was born of earth. The other from above. The Greek forever died. The Jew forever lives. He loses all who gets and wins all things who gives. Yeshua is wonderful in the way he conquered, very different from every other conqueror the world has ever seen. Yeshua is wonderful in his death. His death is perhaps the most important event in human history. Even though he was innocent and unjustly killed and died a horrible, painful death on a cross, he died with love and forgiveness on his lips. And that's really unusual. The events that surrounded his death were marvelous. There was an eclipse of the sun. There was an earthquake. The great veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. The earth shook. Rocks were split. Tombs were opened. Many of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming up out of their tombs after his resurrection, they entered Jerusalem, the holy city, and appeared to many. Even a Roman centurion, when he saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God," because his death was so unusual. Yeshua is wonderful, pele, miraculous, amazing in his resurrection. His resurrection validates who he is.
It validates his ministry, it validates his message, it validates everything about him. It is God's seal of approval on everything that Yeshua did and said and taught. It declares to the whole world that Yeshua is Lord. It lets the whole world know that he is God in the flesh. It declares to the whole world that he is sinless. It means that he never lied. He never made a mistake. He always told the truth. That's what his resurrection means. And as a result, the words of Yeshua that we have today in the New Testament scripture, they are more real, more reliable, more trustworthy, more powerful, more enduring, more truer and lasting than this physical universe and everything in it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will never pass away. Imagine a Jewish carpenter making a claim like that. But that's what he did claim. And his words have endured now for 2,000 years. And his words and his teachings are more quoted, more studied, more discussed, more sung about, more sure than the words of any other human being who has ever lived. You can build your life in this world and your life in the world to come on Yeshua's words. Yeshua's resurrection makes him absolutely unique in the history of the entire world. And it puts him on a level far higher than any of the prophets of Israel, as great as they were, or any of the leaders of other religions. It sets Christianity and Messianic Judaism apart from all of the other major world religions. Why? Buddha is still in his grave. Muhammad is still dead and buried. Confucius is, I'm sure, in his tomb. Charles Darwin is still in his grave, and he isn't evolving. Marx, Lenin, Freud, Einstein are still dead. Only Yeshua, of all human beings, has been raised from the dead and overcome death. That makes him so wonderful, so unique, so special. And that means we ought to listen so very carefully to every word he ever uttered. We ought to listen to him far more than we listen to any other man. Yeshua's resurrection guarantees our resurrection. When he rose from the dead, he defeated Satan and all his demonic hosts. He conquered sin. He even defeated death. And if you confess with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, guess what? You will be saved. And you will be raised up with him and experience resurrection and eternal life. Yeshua said to a Jewish woman named Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? He said to Martha. And I would ask you the same thing. Do you believe this? Some 65 years later, the resurrected Yeshua appeared to Yochanan, John, for the last recorded time, to anyone in the New Testament period. And Yeshua said to him, "I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead and behold," pay attention, look carefully, "I am alive forevermore and I have the keys of death and Sheol or Hades. I am the beginning of history," he said. "I am the end of history. I am the middle of history. I am the meaning of history. I have authority over death, and in order to spend eternity with me, believe in me. Join me." Have you? Yeshua's resurrection will enable us to live forever. But it also gives us power now to live for God. Power to overcome our old nature, power to overcome our bad habits, power to be the witness that we need to be for God. Yeshua is amazing in his resurrection. He's wonderful, Pele, in his exaltation. He is high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Even now, at this very moment, he is seated at the right hand of the Most High. There he is equally worshipped along with God the Father, because Yeshua has a name that is above every name. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Yeshua the Messiah is Adonai, is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And interestingly enough, throughout eternity, it seems that all of the saved individuals, the redeemed, are going to have perfect, glorified bodies that will live forever and ever. And I know that I'm looking forward to my resurrection body more and more each year. I'm already feeling some of those aches and pains and weaknesses of the human body. Everyone's going to have a perfect, glorified resurrection body. That is, except one human being. Guess who? Yeshua. Yeshua. He is going to uniquely bear the marks of his suffering in his resurrected body throughout eternity. Isn't that interesting? I think it's fascinating. Yeshua is wonderful in his return. General Douglas MacArthur directed the defense of the Philippines during World War II. Though he was hopelessly outnumbered by the Japanese, his troops put up a gallant defense. But under orders from President Roosevelt, he had to leave the Philippines. But before he left, he declared, "I shall return." And General MacArthur did return some 2 years later as the supreme commander of the head of all the Allied forces. He fulfilled his promise and returned in triumph to the Philippines and set the Philippines free. Yeshua also declared, "I shall return." He too went away for a time, but he too is going to return. And I believe that General MacArthur's return to the Philippines is going to be dwarf in comparison to Yeshua's glorious return from heaven to earth in complete triumph at the head of all his heavenly armies and the saints, bringing peace and freedom, not to the Philippines, but to the entire world. Yeshua is wonderful in his ability to wage war. Most people think that the young rabbi from Nazareth is nice, meek, mild, the gentle shepherd who holds the lambs close to his breast. Well, he is that. But he is also El Gibor, the mighty God, the captain of the Lord of armies, the supreme commander of all of heaven's powerful forces. He will defeat all the armies of the earth. He will be clothed with a robe dipped in blood. He will trod down the peoples in his anger and pour out their lifeblood on the earth. He will destroy all the forces of the Antichrist. With his sword, he will smite the nations. With his rod of iron, he will shatter them like earthenware. He will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And people on earth who experience just part of this will be amazed. And will say, "Who is able to withstand the great day of the wrath of the Lamb?" I've never seen a lamb that's full of wrath. It's kind of an interesting dichotomy. The wrath of the Lamb. But that must be a terrible sight indeed. Yeshua is wonderful in his judgment. All judgment has been given to him. He alone will judge the living and the dead, the Jewish people and the rest of the nations, the church of God and the wicked who will not repent and turn to God. Every human being who has ever lived will give an account of their lives to him. He's wonderful, miraculous, Pele, in his glorious rule. He is the ruler of that eternal age that mankind has longed for, that age of peace and prosperity, health, the end of all suffering, victory over sin and death, when the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Yeshua is wonderful in his impact on the world. The young rabbi from Nazareth never wrote a book, and yet the libraries of the world are full of books that have been written about him. He never wrote a song, and yet more songs have been written about him and sung to him than anyone else. He never founded a college, yet all the schools put together can't compare to the number of all his students. He never led an army, and yet no leader ever had more volunteers sign up. He never studied psychology, and yet he has healed more broken hearts and human spirits than all the psychiatrists and psychologists that the world has ever produced. He was born in an obscure small village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another small obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never had a family. He never seemed to have owned his own home. He never set foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never wrote a book or held a political office. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends deserted him. He was turned over to his enemies and betrayed and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had, his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure for much of the human race. He's the head of the body. He is the example we imitate. We are to walk as he walked. We are to be faithful to him and obey him and love him and serve him, admire him, praise him, worship him. We are created by him, forgiven by him, redeemed by him, preserved by him, glorified by him. We are told that he gives us his joy, his peace, his strength, his spirit. We enter his kingdom. We will sit on his throne. We will reign with him forever and ever. He is everything to us. He is our all in all. Finally, Yeshua is so wonderful because he is the goal of all things. He is the heir of all things. All things have been created by him and for him. One day all things will be summed up in Christ, in Messiah. Things in heaven, things upon the earth. Men and women, Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, black and white, each one of us, you and I, will be forever with him or forever without him. So, ladies and gentlemen, my brothers and my sisters, let's get back to the basics. The good news, which is all about the person and work of Yeshua. If we lift him up, he will draw all men to himself. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to point us not to himself, but to Jesus, to Yeshua. Feeling a little bored? Bread of life a little still? Don't go after questionable manifestations. Spend time with Yeshua. Study him, his teachings, his parables, his miracles. Love him. Serve him. Obey him. And he will come to you and reveal himself to you and manifest himself to you in a special way. This is his promise to you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will come and disclose myself to him. I will come and disclose myself to him. The one who loves me keeps my commandments. John 14:21. Don't throw away that which is proven, that which is true, that which is precious and dear for that which is questionable. Don't be greedy for new spiritual experiences, new teachings, new empowerments, new releases, new anointings, signs, wonders, miracles, revivals, so that we entrust ourselves to questionable personalities and ministries who have caught the public fancy with overnight popularity. We don't need any of that. Because we are told by Rabbi Paul that in union with Yeshua, joined to Yeshua by faith, we have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everything that you need is already yours when you are joined by simple faith to Yeshua. In Him, we are what? Complete. We are complete. So draw near to Him. Stick close to Him. So you can hear His voice and discern the truth and the false. Then and only then will He entrust the real power, the real miracles, the real anointings to us. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith, faithfulness on the earth? I believe He will, if we never lose a sense of wonder about who He is. Let's pray. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam. Blessed are You, O Lord our God, King of the universe. Our God, our Father, I want to thank You so much for Yeshua, the One whose name means salvation, the One whose name means the Lord saves, whose other name that we have contemplated today is Pele, wonderful, miraculous, amazing, full of wonder. Lord our God, I pray that You would help each one of us who are here today, who might hear this message by cassette, keep our eyes fixed on Yeshua. And I pray this in His wonderful name. Amen.